please take them out and turn to the book of Acts. If you need one, we have some in the back. Just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. But we are in the book of Acts, working our way through it verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. And what we're finding is the book of Acts is the book of the church. We are looking to the book of Acts to discover the truths about the church. We're learning what a church is, what the church is all about, the sign and the proof that the Holy Spirit is working in and through the church. We've looked at all those things. And as we continue our discussion in the book of Acts about the church, this morning we're going to look at the cornerstone of the church. Now, if I were to ask you if you've ever been fooled, tricked, or conned before, you don't have to raise your hand. But I bet most, if not all of us, would have to admit that we've been wrong before. We've been mistaken. We've maybe seen things a certain way and things ended up being a different way. Well, that's why what we're going to talk about this morning is so vitally important. It's because we all have the ability or capability to be deceived. And the Bible warns us over and over again about the importance of not being deceived, because the Bible tells us in the day and age that we live in, there will be false churches, false teachers, false prophets. Jesus himself said that there will be those who look like sheep in the outside, but inside, what are they? Wolves. That shows us that there's some sort of imitation, some sort of mockery of the truth. And that is, in fact, what we'll encounter more and more as we get closer to the time of Jesus' return for his church. We're going to find deception, we're going to find trickery, we're going to find deceit. And that's why I believe that these studies through the book of Acts, focusing on the church, really is important for us, because what I've been discovering is that much of what is called church today, according to God and according to His Word, is really not church at all. In fact, is an imitation, is a counterfeit. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 said, if anybody comes to you with a different gospel, and then he repeats it, if anyone, I say again, comes to you with a different gospel than we taught or we preach, let him be accursed. And he said, even if I, Paul, the Apostle Paul, come to you with a different gospel, let me be accursed. The Bible says that the devil, he comes as an angel of what? Angel of light. He doesn't come with the pitchfork and the horns and announcing that he's the devil. He comes in the form of preachers, in the form of churches, in the form of spiritual so-called quote-unquote people. And it is possible for human beings, obviously, to be wrong, to be tricked, to be duped, to have the wrong idea. And one of the problems that we have that makes us so susceptible is because we don't know the truth. And we have a tendency to look at things on the outside, on the surface, and judge them or gauge truth by our eyes, by our ears, by our senses, according to the flesh. And that's why faith is something that's not seen. Faith is something that is another organ or another instrument that we have apart from our five senses that gives us a keen sense of the spiritual. That's what faith is. So we need to be very careful. And the warning is clear. We're not to follow after things that are not of God. And we need to be very careful. If you were to go on the internet and do a search for or ask the question, who is Jesus? What do you think you would get? A lot of different stuff. I did that. We got a lot of different stuff. The Mormons will say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Jehovah's Witness will say that Jesus is just a guy. The Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet. That's it. What we're going to find this morning is that the church, the true church of God, is built on who Jesus is. The cornerstone of the church is on the identity of Christ, who He is. And that's where we start to get off on some tangents and find out that what is really church or passed off as church is really not church. The book of Matthew specifically talks, Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to people, and then He speaks specifically to Peter, and He says, "Hey, Peter, who do people say that I am?" That's the question. Who are people saying that I am? What are the people perceiving as my identity? Peter gave him the answer that people were saying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet." And he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He identified who Jesus was. He understood who Jesus was. And Jesus' response to what Peter said was, "Upon your confession, upon what you said, upon your recognition of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail." What Jesus was saying was that a real church is one that knows who Jesus is. A real church is built on the identity of Jesus Christ. It's built on who the Bible reveals that Jesus is. And that's the importance of what we're going to talk about today. Unless a church is built on this foundation of the correct identity of Jesus Christ, it's not a church at all. It's a counterfeit. It's false. It's not true. Because again, Jesus said, "Upon your confession, Peter, upon what you said about me, upon your proper identification of who I am, I'll build my church from there. And the gates of Hades will not prevail." And then Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this answer to you, Peter." This answer given to you about who I am, about my identity, it wasn't given to you by another man. It wasn't given to you by even what you have seen and perceived through your physical senses. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The only way we can come into a real recognition, a real understanding, and a real knowledge of who Jesus is going to be through God, as God speaks to us, and it's God has revealed Himself through His Word. And it's not going to be through other people. It's not going to be through other philosophies and other men and other things apart from Christ. Right now, as we speak, one of the top-selling books is the Da Vinci Code. Da Vinci Code attacks the identity of Jesus Christ. This is so important because this is where the devil is going to attack the identity of who Jesus is. And every cult and every false religion will be off on the identity of who Jesus is. And so this morning, as we realize that as human beings we're capable of being wrong, being deceived, at the same time we've been given the truth and given the answers in God's holy word to tell us who Jesus specifically is. And that is the cornerstone that the church has been built upon, the identification and identity of Jesus Christ. And so with that introduction, let's take a look at the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 11, speaking about the cornerstone of the church, which is the identity of Jesus Christ, who He is. What I'd like to point out in this first section of Scripture here is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. This is important. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus' name is above all names. That His name, at one time, there will be a time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Listen to that. Because it comes back to what we've been talking about, the identity. One day, every human being that's ever walked the face of the earth, that has ever been born, past, present, and future, will one day speak out of their mouth the identity of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord. Again, it comes back to His identity, to His identity, to who He is. Peter, this is now Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. In his first sermon, he focused on Jesus Christ. In his second sermon, guess what he focuses on? Guess. Hey, Jesus Christ, you're right. The centrality of the person of Jesus was the message of the church. But in this particular section now, he wants to focus on the identification of who Jesus is. Because it's not enough to say Jesus was a good guy, good prophet, good person. It's not enough to say that. We can't say that. Jesus really leaves us with two options. And those options are that He is who the Scripture said He was, and that was God who's come into the flesh to take away the sins of mankind. He's either that or He's not. That's the only options that we're given. He's either that or not. If He is that, if He is our Creator, if He is God, if He is preeminent above everything, then it naturally flows that He demands our worship. He demands our life. That naturally, if He's not, then nothing matters. You do whatever you want, nothing matters. You just live and you die and that's it. But the Bible tells us something very different. And if you're going to take the position that Jesus was not who He said He was and was not God, then, boy, you better really, really, really enjoy your life here, because that's going to be it. That's going to be it, according to the Bible. And so Peter, in his second sermon, he is speaking this sermon as a result of him and John healing a guy. If you remember last week, there's a guy sitting at the gate of the beautiful gate at the eastern part of the temple. Peter and John were going up to pray in the temple, and there's a guy there begging for money. Peter said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give you. Rise up and walk." Well, obviously that would sort of elicit some sort of response. You think about this miracle. It would now cause people to wonder what was going on. And that's what happens here in verse 11. As the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John. I would do that too. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So now, as a result of this healing, we're getting a crowd. This crowd was a crowd who had fresh in their mind the crucifixion of Jesus. Many of them were probably there. Many of them heard about it. Many of them knew about the empty tomb. Many of them had seen Jesus alive, probably. And then now they're hearing that He was dead and now He's not alive anymore. And as Jesus went into heaven, then now His disciples are having that same kind of power in their life that Jesus had. And so the story is continuing about the life of Jesus, And that life of Jesus now is being seen in his disciples. And now it's almost like the noose is getting tighter on those who rejected Jesus. Because everything Jesus said, he did. He proved who he was. But now his life had been imparted to his followers. And now those seeing his followers are seeing Jesus working his life out in those who follow him. So they came around. They were amazed. But they didn't have the correct identity of who Jesus was. They weren't identifying him correctly. And that's where their problem was. That's really the problem that mankind has. Not correctly identifying who Jesus is. In verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, when he saw all the people gathered around, he saw them amazed, he responded to the people. Peter taking an opportunity, I love this, taking an opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus. The first time in Peter's first sermon, he's preaching because the people are watching the believers filled with the Holy Spirit, and they said, hey, they're drunk with wine. They were mocking. Peter said, great opportunity. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. Let me explain it to you. Next opportunity, the people are amazed, not because they're saying Jesus is so wonderful, but the people are gathered around, they're amazed, and they're amazed at Peter. They're amazed at John, at them as people. They're incorrectly identifying Peter and John as the source of this blessing. Peter uses this opportunity, again, to preach the gospel. And because of their misunderstanding about the person of Jesus and who he was, he uses this opportunity to explain the identity of Jesus Christ. Why do you, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. Why would you give us credit, mere men, mere mortals, because of two different things that they would identify as great in Peter and John? And first of all, they were identifying this great power with Peter and John. And then they are identifying a holiness to Peter and John. Misplacing their faith, weren't they? Their faith was in the person of Peter and John and not in the person of Jesus Christ. We see that today, don't we? We see the glorification of man. Boy, that is so dangerous. Why? Well, the ultimate deceiver is going to come on the scenes, the Antichrist. And it's this weakness in us as human beings to glorify a man, to glorify a person, that the Antichrist is going to prey on, that he'll take advantage of. Because he knows that people have a tendency to worship a man, a human being, a mortal. That's what we do. That's what we do with entertainers, athletes, those in who we see as very important people. We give them very important respect, very important attention. We elevate and exalt them. That's what they were doing. They wanted to credit Peter and John with this miracle. But in reality, Peter and John, they wanted the people to know that it wasn't from them. As any person who really knows the Lord will do. Not taking the credit for themselves. Not looking to glorify themselves or be famous in of themselves. Isn't that a tragedy when we see religion come down to that? When we see an evangelist or a pastor or somebody in the name of God become a pop star where people worship and people revere. That's dangerous. And Peter and John didn't want anything of that. Don't even give me that stuff. And you see, there's a tendency to kind of like that. To kind of like to hear your name or see your face in lights or have people build you up as individuals. We need to be careful of that. That we don't allow people to glorify us. It's a very dangerous thing. Peter and John said, why are you even giving us credit? As though we did it. In verse 13, now he begins to really identify the source here. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, the identification of the source of this miracle goes all the way back to the very beginning. It goes all the way back to this promise that God had made to Abraham. The book of Genesis. And God said to Abraham that the blessing will be upon you, Abraham, and your children and your children's children. That you'll be my own special people, and that through you and through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God made a special covenant. And the purpose of that covenant was one, that the nation of Israel would be a model or a representation of God to the world. They failed in that. But number two, that one day through the seed, through the genealogy and through the lineage of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then on and on to David, and then on and on to the birth of Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed because the seed of Abraham that hit one of his future ancestors would end up being the Messiah, the Christ. Peter is saying, you should know. You should understand the source of this miracle, that it is God. That is the living God that was told thousands and thousands and thousands of years beforehand that the plan of God had been set in motion, that there would be one that would come to take away the sins of the world, and his name was Jesus. And he came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. And then he identifies, he says, glorified his servant Jesus. The name Jesus, it means Yeshua, the Lord saves. His very name means that. And it's a derivative of the Hebrew word that was so revered that those who would write the name of God, they wouldn't write the whole name. They would take the vowels out because they wouldn't want to be irreverent. Because they understood this God was so big and so powerful and so amazing that they had no business even writing his name. And so it ended up being Yahweh in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. But the word, bringing it out to our Bibles, it means the Lord saves. The name of Jesus. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, it says Emmanuel. And that means God with us. The name of Jesus was what Peter was trying to put across. It was his name. It was foretold. It was Jesus was the one, the very essence, the very one who the whole Old Testament scriptures said and predicted would come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Lord saves. And then he begins to explain to them their treatment of Jesus. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Interesting. What they did, they delivered him up to death. That's how they treated Jesus. They denied who he was. Even though, notice the contrast, even though Pilate was going to let him go, if you remember in the book of John, we looked at this court scene where Pilate brought Jesus before the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. I want to let him go. Declared innocent by Pilate, and yet they delivered him up. They purposely did not identify him as the Messiah, even though they know that Jesus claimed he was the Messiah. How do we know that? Because they tried to throw rocks at him and kill him for blasphemy, saying that he was the Messiah. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was clearly saying that he was God, and they knew that. And he was crucified because they didn't identify him correctly and did not believe he was God. In verse 14, not only did they deliver him up and deny him, it says, but you denied the Holy One. You didn't just deny an ordinary person. You didn't just deny a man. You didn't just deny a prophet. You just didn't deny a created being. You denied the Holy One. Who else could be called the Holy One? Can any of you or me say that we are the Holy One? Anybody that knows this knows that we can't say that. Nobody can say that because we're not holy. But to really impact the audience and to really let them know what happened here, Peter is saying that this Holy One, the only one that was holy, the only one that was pure and sinless and without one spot or blemish, without any bad thought or any bad intention or any sin, nothing of that. That they took that one and they delivered him up and they denied him. That would make somebody kind of emotional about what had happened if they were to truly come into the realization of who Jesus was. But it's easy for us to look back and say how dumb they were, how ridiculous it was. But if we're here this morning and are denying Christ, denying who He is, denying what He has done, and sometimes we can do that through our mouth and sometimes we can do that through our actions. We are crucifying Jesus over again, the Bible tells us. We are doing the same things that the people in the Bible did when they nailed him to the cross. When we deny Jesus, either in our actions or in our words, we are doing the same thing. And the interesting thing is, when we understand and identify who Jesus was, it doesn't allow us then to even have a professed faith out of our mouth and then live our life for ourselves. It doesn't really offer us that opportunity to deny Christ by our actions, because if He is who He says He is, it is only natural that He would elicit us to want to worship Him, to follow Him, that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Too many times people just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And yeah, I go to church. And yeah, I do this and that. But in reality, in our actions, are we really following Christ? Are we really identifying Jesus as our Master and our Lord? And as a result, giving our lives to Him and allowing Him to be in control and to rule and govern our life. And that is the only response that even makes sense, that's logical, if Jesus is who He says He is. It doesn't allow us just to deny Him by sinning over and over and over again and not caring about it, but yet saying, I'm a Christian too, just like everybody in America. And the Bible tells us in the end times there will be people who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but in their actions they deny that Jesus is Lord. That's really heavy, because what that means is when Jesus comes back for the church, there are going to be tons of people who thought they were going to heaven and really aren't, and are going to be shocked when people disappear because they're raptured and they're still here now having to go through the 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. Well, what if the rapture happens in a long time? Well, there are going to be people even worse that are shocked because they live their life in such a way that said, Jesus isn't God. He has no control over me. I will not give my life to Him. But yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm American. I wave my flag, American and Christian. And there will be those people who stand before God. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because you would never let me govern your life. I am the creator of everything, and you would never allow me to have control of your life. That is absolutely tragic. Absolutely tragic. What's more tragic is for people to come to church week after week and never be told this. To be comforted in a condition of not being saved. And have this false sense of security that because, oh, God can do that, and I'm a good person in general, and I'm better than other people, and I don't have a harmful bone in my body. And God, that is a lie. That is not true. You can't decide how you're going to get to heaven because Jesus said that I am the way to heaven. And no man comes to the Father but by what? Me. You're not going to get there another way. You're not going to do it. And so Peter, you just sense this passion when he's teaching and preaching to these people, because, man, he doesn't want to see these people follow after lies. They already are following after lies and have been deceived. And that's because they denied the Holy One. And again, in verse 14, it says, and the just, a couple names, just referring to Jesus. He's the Holy One. He's just. That means He's absolutely fair. He's the only one that's ever come to earth that is absolutely 100% completely fair. And it says, and they asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That means that instead of allowing Jesus to be set free, which they could have, because Pilate asked the Jews, because there was a certain time of year when they could release one prisoner. And he said, he brought up Jesus and he brought up Barabbas, a guy named Barabbas who was just a known murderer and basically a guy that would just hated anything good. They brought Jesus and him up, and they said, Pilate was hoping that they would release Jesus, that would be his way out. Because Pilate didn't want to do it, because Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, and the mob picked Barabbas to be released. Showing, demonstrating, proving that their hearts were deceitfully wicked. And you and I can say how ridiculous that was, that they would set Barabbas free. I would never do that. But wait a second. When we choose to follow after evil, to follow after the things of this world, to follow after sin, to follow after our own carnal ways, we are doing the same things. We are glorifying evil. We are embracing evil. We are embarking on evil. We are part of evil. We're doing the same exact thing. Do you see how Peter is really just making it crystal clear that there's no middle here. Do you see that? There's no middle here. You're either for or against. You're either with or without. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And boy, the devil is just, talk about putting a spin on things, just has confused people about all these things. And that's why it's so important that we don't allow man to determine our eternal destiny by listening to lies and listening to what people would say about Christ, that Instead, we'd go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say about him. But see, we are crucifying Jesus. We are following evil when we do the same thing here. When we follow after the ways of the world. It's just the same thing. Instead of letting Jesus go free, we are letting sin go free. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we're not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not even to get involved, to be partaking of them. We're not to be around. And he's speaking to believers. And why is that? Because that stuff has nothing to do with us. Because we have been set free from that prison, from that hell, from that disorder and chaos. And do you know that's exactly what the devil wants to do in our life? If we say no to God and then begin to entertain him, do you know he's just going to make a wreck of our lives? Do you think that the devil is there looking to really bless your life and really make something out of your life? And no, he's there to destroy. Maybe some of you can look back in your life and see the carnage of not following Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, we let Jesus rule and reign in our heart. Boy, doesn't he make something ugly beautiful? Doesn't he just make something wonderful out of our lives where only we can make a mess out of it? I think most of us have been there, trying to do things our own way, just completely making a mess out of it. But here comes Jesus, looking to restore, looking to fix, looking to make wonderful and beautiful. If we're not following Jesus, that's just not going to happen. In verse 15, it says, they also killed the Prince of Life. Isn't that interesting? Talk about a paradox here. They killed the one who is life incarnate, Jesus Christ. When Jesus would walk into a room, it would be life, the essence of life walking into a room, the author of eternal life, and they killed him. Again, demonstrating the heart of man. Again, showing us that for us, when we don't embrace Christ and we don't follow him, that we are doing the same thing. We are killing life. What that means for us is that when we deny Christ, we're denying the potential and the possibility of us having eternal life. Because there's no eternal life outside of Christ. And when Christ comes onto the scene in our lives, when he speaks to us, when maybe somebody shares their faith with us, when we have a divine encounter with somebody. Do you know God puts people in our lives? Do you know that a lot of us who are Christians here this morning, that God had probably divinely placed a person in your life to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to you? Do you know that? So what are you going to do with that situation? What do we do with that situation? Do we deny it? Do we ignore it? Do we stay away from it? If we do, we're denying, ignoring, and running away from the very essence of our opportunity to have eternal life. When we run away from Christ, we run away from life. The good news is, what happens when we run towards Christ? We run to life. When we embrace Christ through faith, we have eternal life. Is that good news? All of us have that opportunity in Christ to have eternal life. A lot of us have it here this morning. And if we do, God would say embrace it. Enjoy it. Because Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. Life, an abundant life, it's in Christ. Have you found that out yet? Do you know that? And as we walk away from Christ, things die, life dies, our joy dies, our peace dies. Our contentment dies. Our satisfaction dies. And we end up just slowly dying until we finally depart from this earth and eternally die forever. But in Christ, we go from glory to glory to glory. Life increases and increases and increases. It never ends and it gets more and more abundant. And life is not just existing. Do you ever feel like that? Life is just existence. Like, I just exist. That's not life in biblical terms. Life in biblical terms is life. Is freedom, is joy, peace, is love, is action. There's no boredom in life. If you feel bored, it's because there's something wrong with that life of Christ not welling up within you. That there's actual life. It's not just existing, it's life. Living. Living. So we need to be careful in verse 15 that we don't kill the Prince of Life as they did. Says, whom God raised from the dead, and which we are witnesses, in verse 16. And His name, there it is, His name. Through faith is His name. Has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What has healed this man? It is the name of Jesus Christ and faith in His name. It wasn't Peter and John, and Peter was being very specific about that. It was this name. It was the name above all names. It was the name that has now come into this world, Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the name above all names. It is the name of the one who has come to save. That's the one that healed this guy. And notice in verse 16, and His name through faith in His name. Faith in His name. That's the key component here. That's really what we want to just kind of finish up on this morning. Isn't it one thing to know about, another thing to know? Are those two different things? I know about Russia. I've never been there. Don't know it. I know about President Bush. Don't know him. Know about him. Want to hear something crazy? The Bible says the devil believes in God. So there's something different about a saving faith than there is just a believing, right? I mean, it's really ridiculous to believe that there's no God. That just absolutely doesn't make sense. But that's almost not even worth discussion. So I'm not. But the fact is that there is a God. And inside of us, we all know it. And so the opportunity then lies with us about what we're going to do with that. About putting our faith in it. That's the difference. The devil didn't put his faith in God. The demons don't put their faith in God. But the one who's a child of God, they believe and identify His characteristics and who He is. That He is the Savior, the Christ. That He is not a created being, but He is the source of all creation. That He created all things. He wasn't made, but He made all things. And that one came into the world to die for our sins. And so now, basically the ball lies in our court, doesn't it? And this is the question of life. And God doesn't want lip service. Yeah, I believe in you, God. Okay, let's go party and do what we want to do. Doesn't want that. That doesn't fly. Because Jesus says, I am God. I made you in my image. That means that I have the right to govern your life. And the neat thing is, God wants to do that because He wants to bless us. So here's the real issue then. Here's sort of where the rubber meets the road. Here's the crux of life. The issue of life is this. It's this. Jesus Christ. Are we going to put our faith in Him and trust in Him? That's the message that Peter is trying to get across here. It's not us, Peter would say. It's not anything else. It's not a magic that healed this guy. But it's Jesus, the name of Jesus. So what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You could say, Jesus, I've denied you, either through my mouth or through my actions. You can say, Jesus, now take over my life. Jesus, govern my life now. Jesus, I give my life to you. Bless you. And that's where the party begins, so to speak. You want to use that term. That's where life begins. Not only eternal life, that you will live in the presence of God forever and that will never end, but eternal life is not just a quantity, it's a quality. It's a quality of life. It's an abundance. It's a freedom. It's a passion. It's all those things we talked about. And so, what do you say? What would you say to that? What do you say to that? The most important question you'll ever face in your whole life, ever, is this issue right here. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you thought you were. Maybe you have a church background, or maybe your family's Christian or something. If you're not, if you realize that you have not followed Jesus, then I just want to encourage you to embrace Jesus, to turn from the direction you're going and turn to Christ, and by faith, ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you are a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus with everything you got. Everything you got. Man, life's too short. The deceivers prowling around. People are confused. People are unsure. People are told lies about Jesus. And God has sent us in this world to share the truth so that people can be set free. I want to encourage you to know and learn and understand your Bibles, because it's the source of truth. And just watch as false prophets pop up, as false teachers pop up, as false churches pop up, as people begin, masses begin to follow things that are not true, things that seem true on the surface, but in reality what's behind them is evil. Jesus said that was going to happen. And I believe this morning, God wants to really wake us up. There's coffee in the back. No, I'm just kidding. God wants us to be awakened to spiritual things, to the real reality behind what we see, to the real truth. God wants us to wake up. God doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want country clubs, social clubs. He wants passion and He wants our heart. So follow Him with all we got. Even more so as the day approaches. It's getting crazy. It is absolutely nuts out there. And God says, I've sent you into the world to represent a better way, to represent a better kingdom, to represent me in this world. So he would say, Christians, it's time to stand up. It's time to revive. It's time to follow Jesus, leaving nothing back. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and your word and these people, Lord, who you love so much. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray, I just really believe this morning you're speaking to souls. You're speaking to hearts. You're speaking to people who have come here this morning, God, that you are just desperately trying to get their attention. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, God, that we would be soft-hearted towards you, that we would hear and heed your word. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that just are just not following you, not heeding you, just doing their own thing, Lord. And we see in the Bible and we see by observation that those who don't heed your word, Lord, their life just gets so messed up. And the devil just loves that. But Lord, you are a great restorer and a renewer and a revitalizer. And so as a church, God, may we turn our hearts and our minds to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, you say that you'd add daily to the church those who would be saved. If anybody here this morning is not your child, is not on their way to heaven at this very moment because of their faith in you, I pray, Lord, right now, that those people here this morning that don't know you, that today would be their day of salvation as they simply put their faith and then their trust in you and ask you to come into their life. Lord, it's such a beautiful thing to see somebody give their life to Christ and see what you do in the heart of that person and how you change them. And so I pray this morning that you would do that work, that amazing work where all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance, Lord. We love you, God. We praise you. We honor you. Use us this week, Lord. Give us opportunities. And Lord, may we just be in love with you. And may we declare your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.